Lord God Almighty, thank you for your awesome presence. We invite you here. We know you're here. Holy Spirit, may your voice be heard today. We give this all to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm going to start with a true story. Just before dawn, the door to our hiding place burst open and the men came charging in, screaming, "Adulteress!" They grabbed me and shoved me toward the door. I glanced back at the man who I trusted with my heart and my deepest needs. He was just staring at the floor. I later learned that my foolish indiscretion had thrust me in the middle of a malicious plot to entrap and accuse the popular rabbi Jesus. I was immediately sandwiched between two fast-walking Pharisees who gripped my arms so tightly they left bruises. I had no time to cover myself appropriately. Fighting back tears and ashamed, I looked down as they rushed me through the streets, passing shopkeepers and vendors setting up for the day. I felt sickened and humiliated beyond words. When we arrived at the temple courts, my band of captors plowed through a large gathering until we reached Jesus. He was seated, teaching. Two Pharisees pushed me right in front of Jesus and loudly proclaimed that they had caught me in the act of adultery. As I stood there, disheveled and openly exposed, head uncovered, I could only imagine the looks of sheer disgust and the whispers going on behind my back. I knew what I had done was so wrong, one of the gravest sins according to the law. But in our culture, marriages were arranged, sometimes at birth. They were often loveless. We became the property of our husbands, who could be arrogant and overbearing, even abusive. Vulnerable and starved for affection, some, like me, risked seeking love elsewhere. Then the Pharisees said to Jesus, "The law of Moses says we should stone her. What do you say?" I gasped as I heard those words. Roman law forbade capital punishment. Would they really stone me? Horrified, I looked at Jesus. He seemed to ignore their challenge, and instead he bent down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Frustrated, they continued to shout their questions at him. Jesus finally straightened up and said, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone." Then he bent down again, writing some more. Trembling, I waited for that first stone. Instead, to my surprise, my accusers began to slip away one by one, beginning with the most prominent. Jesus stood up and asked me, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Shaken, I responded, "No one, sir." Jesus then said, "Neither do I condemn you." He told me I was free to go and should leave my life of sin. I was astounded at the tenderness and forgiveness. It was such a stark contrast to the contempt of the scribes and the Pharisees. As I turned and made my way through the crowd, a woman handed me her shawl so I could cover myself. Once on the street, I walked away quickly. I felt the wind against my face and I breathed deep, cleansing breaths of freedom. Jesus had pardoned me. So great was God's mercy. It filled my empty heart and gave me hope. Jesus was on mission then, and he's still on mission today. We're going to take a few minutes today to see how he ministered to the most vulnerable in his time, and how he, through us, wants to minister to the vulnerable here and now. As we've just heard in the story I just gave you, Jesus loved and served women. contrary to the cultural expectations of the day. Yes, this woman sinned. Jesus revealed she was not alone in sin. She was equally worthy, or shall I say unworthy, of mercy and forgiveness as her accusers. At that time, in that society, women were generally viewed as property rather than co-heirs of salvation. Josephus, the ancient historian of Jesus' day, wrote the following. The woman, says the law, is in all things inferior to the man. According to most rabbinic customs of the time, girls or women were not even allowed to study the Torah, God's word. Eliezer, a first century rabbi, stated the following. Rather should the words of the Torah be burned than entrusted to a woman. There was a threefold thanksgiving in the daily prayers of the Jews that said this. Praised be God that he has not created me a Gentile. Praised be God that he has not created me a woman. Praised be God that he has not created me an ignorant man. How ironic. He was an ignorant man. Into this mindset, Jesus came like a bull in a china shop. He respected women. He healed women. He valued women. He even traveled with women. Both in his teachings and his activities, Jesus reached out to women as persons who were equally worthy as men of teaching, healing, and salvation. Do we love and serve men and women as Jesus did? Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We've come a long way since Bible times in the treatment of women. But what about those who are identifying themselves as LGBTQ2 or something else? How are we treating them? Do we forget that we are all image bearers and loved by God? Do we sacrifice loving them in order to prove a point that they are sinners? Will we cast the first stone? How quickly we forget that we are sinners too. We should not allow sin to be the primary means of identifying who we are or whether another person is worthy of love and respect. We are all forgiven sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul gave us the proper way to relate to anyone in any kind of sin when he says in 1 Corinthians, love never fails. This is explained beautifully in the quote attributed to C.S. Lewis. There is someone I love enough, even though I don't approve of what he does. There is someone I accept, though some of his thoughts and actions revolt me. There is someone I forgive, though he hurts the people I love the most. That person is me. Yes, we define marriage as being between a man and a woman. Yes, we understand that marriage is the exclusive, biblically sanctioned context for expressing sexuality. But Jesus was on mission to serve every person, regardless of how they identified, regardless of their sins. Our calling is to share the good news, which says that God's love for us is not conditional. It's not conditioned by our sexuality, our relationship status, or anything else. He loves us unconditionally because he is the Father and we are his children. He forgives all our sin so that we might be reconciled to him. Let's read Galatians 3 again. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor homosexuality, nor gay person, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. In what other ways did Jesus minister to the vulnerable? He loved and served the marginalized. In the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus broke down not only gender barriers, but cultural and ethnic barriers as well. The Jews absolutely hated the Samaritans. They considered them half-breeds, mixed between Assyrians and Israelites. They hated them so much they would go to great lengths to avoid traveling through Samaria, let alone talking to them, let alone talking to a Samaritan woman. Not Jesus. John 4. So he left Judea and went once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus goes on to reveal himself as the Messiah, offering her that living water, that water welling up to eternal life, the gift of salvation. He confirms his identity by sharing with her his knowledge of her background, that she's had five husbands and now is living with another man who isn't her husband. And I just love what happens next. Is this our first real evangelist? The woman runs to town and tells everyone about Jesus because she's been accepted. She's been loved by Jesus. She's been offered the gift of salvation. We read in carrying on in John 4, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." This is a contagious Christian if I've never ever heard one. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Jesus loved and served the marginalized. The Samaritan woman had 3 strikes against her. First, she was of a despised race, a Samaritan. Second, she was a woman. As we've already discussed, women were an oppressed group. It was deemed inappropriate for a man to even speak to a woman in public, not even his own wife. And third, she was a social outcast, even amongst the Samaritans. She was an outcast of the outcasts in the Jews' minds, and that's why she went to the well at noon when nobody else was there, because they didn't want her hanging out with them. So Jesus' actions were absolutely scandalous. He talked to an adulterous, bottom-rung woman from the despised Samaritans. He even asked her for a drink from her water jar. He offered her the precious gift of salvation. Preposterous indeed. Jesus loved and served the marginalized. Do we? Our Lord and Savior Jesus was not ashamed to be touched by the untouchables as well. He was not embarrassed to be publicly identified with the outcasts of this world. He was at home with sinners. He ate supper with gluttons and drunkards. He welcomed the prostitutes. He touched the lepers. He even was touched by an unclean woman and healed her. Matthew 8, verses 1 to 4. Jesus came from the mountainside. Large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said. be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Leprosy was a serious, disfiguring disease that was thought to be highly contagious. The condition rendered the body a mass of ulcers and decay. Fingers would curl and gnarl. Blotches of skin would discolor and decay and stink. Certain types of leprosy would numb the nerve endings, causing people to lose fingers, toes, even a whole foot or hand. Leprosy was death by inches. The social consequences of leprosy were as severe as the physical. Those who came down with it were quarantined for the rest of their lives, banished to leper colonies. If they were to come into contact with others, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, so that others would stay away for fear of catching this dreaded disease. Now visualize again the story in your mind. So large crowds are following Jesus. Likely the disciples were with him too. Then along comes this man, this leper, yelling, unclean, unclean. And what happens? Everybody scatters right, left, center, until Jesus is alone with this man. We know this because he tells the man not to tell anyone. So clearly no one was there to see it or hear it. Back to the story. The leper kneels before Jesus and says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And what did Jesus do next? Do you remember? He reached out and touched him. Even before he healed him, he touched him. This is mind-blowing. Oh, dear. He reached out and touched him. The ultimate outcast of the day, infected by a condition he did not seek, rejected by those he knew, avoided by people he did not know, condemned to a future he could not bear. Jesus' touch addressed the man's loneliness. Jesus' touch told the man he was worth something, that he cared. His touch told him that Jesus cared, that he loved him before way more than just giving simple words and platitudes like saying, I'm sorry. And he was sorry. He was more than sorry. He touched him. He didn't just say, I'll pray for you. He didn't just stand back and zap him and heal him. No, he touched him. He touched him. Jesus touched the untouchables. Jesus also loved and served the poor. He came into this world as one of the poor. During his life, he was homeless, persecuted. He was even a refugee. Later, he would say, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He began his public ministry by reading in the synagogue a passage from Isaiah 61:1 and applying it to himself. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, when the poor are referenced in this verse, it certainly applies to those who are spiritually poor. But as Jesus lived out his ministry, it's quite apparent that his focus and love was directed to the physically poor as well. One of my favorite stories of Christ's ministry. Jesus and the disciples go to the tiny village of Nain. The whole town is gathered together for a funeral, the funeral of a young man, the only son of a widow. Luke 7. Not long after that, Jesus went to the village Nain. His disciples were with him, along with quite a large crowd. As they approached the village gates, they met a funeral procession. A woman's only son was being carried out for burial. and the mother was a widow. When Jesus saw her, his heart broke. He said to her, "Don't cry." Then he went over and touched the coffin. The pallbearer stopped. He said, "Young man, I tell you, get up." The dead son sat up and began talking. Jesus presented him to his mother. They all realized they were in a place of great and holy mystery, that God was at work among them. They were quietly worshipful and then noisily grateful, calling out among themselves, "God is back, looking to the needs of his people." The news of Jesus spread all through the country. Being widowed and losing your only son was a near-death sentence in Jesus' day. This lady was poor in a very physical sense, with no one to care for her, but also poor in that she lost a loving relationship with her husband and now her only son. Jesus offered compassion. Compassion is not pity. It's unconditional love going out to people in need. When he saw the widow, his heart broke, as the message put it. Then he did only what he could do, and he resurrected her son from the dead. So we too need to cultivate compassion. Jesus' compassion. It's a divine compassion that cares for the whole being. A deep love that wants to feed, clothe, and heal the body, the soul, and the spirit. It's a divine compassion that doesn't look down on others, but meets the needs of the vulnerable in a respectful and loving way that truly exhibits that we are joining Jesus on mission today. We also need to offer relationship. Most of the time, Jesus didn't just fix people's problems from a distance. He touched them. He befriended them. He ate with them. He drank with the outcasts of society. His love was not limited to a quick economic transaction. He gave himself to them. He walked among them. He's calling us to do the same thing. So now comes the hard part. What does Jesus on mission look like today? We are his hands and his feet. It's loving fellow sinners, respecting them as the fellow image bearers that they are. It's befriending the teenager with the angry look on her face and tattoos all over her body, who's standing by herself in a crowd. It's helping a widow with yard work or household repairs that she just can't do. It's giving a single mother a break by caring for her children while she goes out and has coffee with a friend. What does Jesus on mission look like today? It's encouraging that coworker whose marriage is on the rocks. It's doing errands or going shopping for a senior who can't get out. And you know what I love about this photo? It's a senior helping a senior. Don't let age hold you back. There are ways that you can help. Here are some more ways that we can join Jesus on mission today. We could take a fatherless kid out for a game of catch, maybe an ice cream after that. It's offering a godly touch, maybe a hug to comfort the discouraged, a hand on the shoulder of the grieving. It's offering a godly touch by using your hands to pray for the sick. Maybe it's writing a note, writing a card. Maybe it's picking up the phone and giving them a call. Maybe it's baking cookies and bringing them over. We forget how significant one touch can be. Just one touch. It's offering help and hospitality to the vulnerable, opening not only your heart but your home as well. It's being kind. It's building relationships with the vulnerable. It's not always comfortable. It might not even feel safe. But we need to join Jesus on mission to the vulnerable. And as you do these things, you are doing them to God Himself. Matthew 25. Then those sheep are going to say, whoops, back one slide. Then the king will say to those on his right, enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation. And here's why. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. These are physical things that we can do in the name of Jesus. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to me. Then those sheep are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will say, I'm telling you the solemn truth. Whenever you did this, one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me. You see, it's not just doing church once a week. It's being the church. What we do here is wonderful. It's important. This is the team huddle, right? If we were playing football, we'd all be in the huddle. We're rekindling our vision for what we want to accomplish. We're reminding each other that we're here to love God, love others, and love all. We're encouraging each other. But it doesn't stop here. It goes out. It's being the church. You, me, being the church. Loving people, not with this ulterior motive of saving the lost. I mean, yes, we want them to know the gospel message. Yes, we want them to share the hope that we have. Yes, absolutely. It's a great gift we want to give to everyone. But that should not be our motivation for loving the vulnerable. We need to start the relationship, and then maybe God will open the door. We pray that God will open that door so that we can share our faith. But let our motivation be joining Jesus on mission, loving the vulnerable. Let Him open our eyes to see every day what we can do. Even if it's just walking in the store or walking on the bus and greeting the bus driver with a bright and cheery, good morning, how are you? Wow, what a difference that can make. Someone shared with me this week that she's been giving cards to the clerks at the store that she frequents. These ladies were so touched. Maybe you could give a card. Maybe you could give a cheery hello, especially if these are people that you see all the time. May God open our minds to see how we need to be the church, how we need to join Jesus on mission each and every day, loving and serving the vulnerable. Please join me in a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, you have given us so much. Every breath we take is a gift from your hand. Even so, we confess that sometimes our own hands remain tightly closed when we encounter the needs of others. Please open our hands, open our hearts, that we might learn to delight in taking advantage of the daily opportunities for loving others that you present to us. Help us remember, Lord, that when we show your love in tangible ways to the least of these, We are ministering directly to you. As you help us open our hearts and our hands, oh Lord, we ask that you prompt us to open our lives to those who need a taste of your love and bounty. Help us not just do church. Help us be the church. Help us to join you, Jesus, in doing the works you've already prepared for us to do. We're asking you to speed the arrival of our dear family. Refugee is kind of a negative word in some senses. We might see that word as being someone who might be marginalized in our society. Mupe and Feda and their children are our family, and we can't wait until they arrive here and we can love on them. And it's good that we are loving on our own members of GCI. But Lord, let that not be the end. Let that be the beginning of our love expressed to all people created in your image. So we thank you for this time here today. We ask you to bless our shared food and our shared conversations, that we might encourage each other going from this place. We pray in the name of our Savior and our King, Jesus on mission. Amen.